Thank you very much, and it is a delight to be here, and it's amazing that heaven's even going to be more beautiful than this, but this is a pretty nice, beautiful setting, this side of heaven, is it not? And very fitting to be here. Quite some time ago now, this church started in the basement of the Skorins there, and so it's wonderful to be back here. Thank you for hosting us. Today we talk about the power of praise, one of our most powerful weapons in our spiritual warfare that we're all in. My mind goes back to a time in my life that it was about to graduate from college, obviously many years ago, a totally different era, and in regard to the diligent search I had in regard to finding out what the next step was. And of course, that was an age that there was no internet and no cell phones, and so you basically, I mean, if you obviously at the time point also you wrote term papers and dissertations, you went to libraries and looked at books, you know. So a totally different era that would be hard to some ones to really realize that era. But certainly, you worked for information, so writing letters and getting catalogs and talking to people. And it was in that diligent search that God sort of rebuked me in regard with this thought in my mind, which was the thought in my mind I think he rebuked me for. It was the idea, you think that you want to know guidance far more than I want to give it. And I said, yeah, I sure do, because I've been seeking, and I still don't know, and I'm depending upon you to give it. But there it was the idea, why don't you begin to praise me that I will show you, as opposed to almost searching and asking out of almost unbelief. And that's where I was. Well, in that particular case I'll talk about in just a second, there was something very, very special happened. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, they are delivered from this world system. The scripture says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the... It pictures the world as asleep in the arms of Satan. He's the god of this world, little g. But when a person becomes a Christian, they're delivered from the kingdom of darkness and now live in the kingdom of God's dear Son. We're still in this world, but we're not of it. You see, Satan is the god of this world. He promotes in his world system a way of life, personally, family way of life, social way of life, vocational way of life, religious way of life, that basically you operate in unbelief. So when you are saved, you're delivered from that system. Now, we also are influenced by that environment. And Scripture says that pure and undefiled religion is to be unspotted by the world. Don't let the world shape you into its mold. Don't try to figure out anything as if what God is not there, or God's not interested, or God's playing hide and seek with you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Now, the verse that you memorized and quoted there from various versions gives us the message of the world that comes at us every day of our life. Every day of your life, you'll see those three things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. And so the message of the lust of the eyes is go after what looks appealing. Message of the lust of the flesh is if you desire something, go for it. Follow your cravings and your desires. Boastful pride of life is seek to exalt yourself. Now, Scripture says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. Okay, how do we respond in faith to those messages that we hear every day? We're exposed to every day. How do we respond in faith? Okay, when you have the lust of the eyes, things do look appealing. And things look appealing. And so, how do you respond in faith to that? Well, God would say, you share that with Him. Lord, this looks really appealing. And God, in some... ask, would you give me wisdom to see this the way you want me to see it? And sometimes you need other people. I know when I was a, a single man many years ago, and I remember I was in seminary, and that particular time the seminary I went to was an all-male school. Now, girls did come and work there, and many times they were looking for a pastor husband, and that's not necessarily wrong in and of itself, but one of my jobs, I was the campus mailman, and so twice a day, I delivered all the mail to all the offices. And so usually I saw just about every girl on campus there every day. And just as, I'm just using this as a personal example, sometimes a certain person would get your attention, you know. And it may be of God, it may not be of God, but somebody, you know. So I learned to ask others, would you pray that I could see this the way God wants me to? I would ask my mother to pray. I would ask others to pray. And, you know, that would give me a clarity that I couldn't have on my own. Samson, it says there in he went after women because they looked good to him. He got into a lot of trouble. There's nothing wrong necessarily with someone looking good to you, but if that's the basis of what... See, some things can look wonderful, not just people, but other things, opportunities or whatever, and they're not as good as you think they are. Some things look wonderful, but if you get to know them, they're sort of rotten at the core. So we need wisdom. We need wisdom. So the lust of the eyes. Ask God, Lord, help me see things from your point of view. The lust of the flesh, it says what? If you desire something, and, you know, that's part of being a human being, you have desires. They aren't necessarily wrong, but some of them, after you learn, can be deceitful. And you're nothing wrong with your desires, but what's the problem is when your desires become the Lord of your life. The message of the world is basically, delight yourself in the desires of your heart. The message of God, Scripture, in His kingdom is to delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Scripture says we not only would be tempted to desire the wrong things, it says in 1 Corinthians 10, you'll be tempted to crave the wrong things. And if you're in touch with your heart, most of us would say, yeah, I know what that feels like. And what does the Lord do? The Lord, He gives us this invitation. He says, if any man's thirsty, our heart is incredibly thirsty. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Our hearts are thirsty. You know, but you can have an intimacy with God beyond what you can have with anybody else, and you need intimacy with other people, because what you share your heart with Him, you share your desires with Him. If any man's thirsty. You know, as I've said before, you know, when God rebuked King David in 2 Samuel 12, he comes to King David, and King David, you know, he had the lust of his eyes and the lust of his flesh. He had got him to go into that incredible man of God into a wrong relationship with Bathsheba, and he covered it up with his fear, and covered that up, of course, with murder, and lived in misery. But God sent Nathan to him. And Nathan's message to him there in 2 Samuel 12 was, David, I gave you this, I gave you this. I have many more things like this to give you. I know what you were feeling when you had those wrong thoughts toward Bathsheba. I understand that. Made a man, made a woman, understand that. But why didn't you come to me with those thirsts? See, you've drunk out of this polluted well, and it's going to cost you great. So that's God's wonderful invitation in regard to the lust. Come to me. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's our faith. The victory, see, is this. If it's believing God that everything you need to fulfill His plan on this earth, He will give you. Now see, first of all, that's got to be your heart. Okay, I'm here for one reason, to finish God's plan. Jesus didn't live a long life on this earth, but His standard of success there, John 17:4, which I said many, many times, if something could be written on my tombstone, if I have to have a tombstone, want the Lord to come get me, I want Him to come get you. Any of us have a need of tombstone. But if we have to have one, John 17:4, I glorified the Father by accomplishing the work He gave me to do. That's success. Okay, that's what we're after. And if you believe God says what? That amazing rebuke he gives the Corinthian church when they're boasting in man and boasting, he says, don't boast in man. All things belong to you. Everything you need to fulfill his will, he'll give you. If you need this person to fulfill his will, if you need this provision to fulfill his will, God will give you everything you need to fulfill his will. That's what God, that's the faith. Now your faith is attacked, just like mine. And so we take matters into our own hands when we get that, the message of the lust of the flesh. But if God can give us all a long enough record of history where we can look back, we can look back at things at times we have craved, and now as we sit today, we couldn't thank God enough he didn't give us that, even though we asked for it and yearned for it. That's the danger. There's great, great strengths of extreme youth. That's the danger, is when what you have those roaring desires inside of you, and your idea, you can't tell me that's not good. Everything inside of me says it's good. But to realize some of our desires can be deceitful. So, the boastful pride of life, you know, when you're feeling insignificant and insecure, and we yearn for attention. That's the way God made the human heart. And so the message is, you better blow your own horn. Nobody else is going to blow it. Seek to exalt yourself. And the wrong way people sometimes want to use leadership is to try to what? Use people, not serve people. But God says, okay, be attentive to that need in your heart. And come to me. Humble yourself before me. Realize that what? I'm constantly thinking of you. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? The steps of a man are established by the Lord. He delights in your way. He delights in you. You're very important to him. Not a hair of your head. He numbers the hairs on your head. Not a sparrow falls to the ground. He cares about you. He loves you. Of course, the lie is that what he doesn't. The truth of the matter is he does. Praise him that he can meet the thirst of your heart. Lord, I give you this longing. I give you this desire. He's able to reward every act of love motivated, every act of faith motivated by love. He notices everything. Nobody else may notice it. They may get overlooked. He doesn't overlook it. You give a cup of cold water in his name, he'll reward you for it. So come to him. And those temptations that are real. Now, here in regard to the power of praise, see, praise is where you focus on God and not the problem. And that's where the Lord, here in my yearning for guidance, and I've searched and searched and searched, and in this particular case, I'm in no way saying it for me or anybody else, it works out all these. In this particular case, after that long, diligent search, and God said, why don't you begin to praise me? I said, okay, God, I praise you that you are going to show me. In this particular case, the next day, God did send somebody across my path that was really instrumental in ultimately guiding me to where I would end up spending the next 6 years of my life. So God is interested. God does care. Praise him. Now, there are areas in my life now that I'm looking to the Lord for, whatever, and I'm not saying, but God will always give you your daily bread of guidance. The daily bread you need, he'll give you. See, sometimes God's guidance, if you knew some things too far ahead of time, it would hurt you. You couldn't see sometimes the blessing that would be in store. But all the guidance you need, he will give you. So, whatever it matter may be, a difficult relationship, a difficult responsibility, a difficult person in your life, and you can begin to focus on that. And it can become a very discouraging focus. But to shift that focus to the Lord. Shift that focus to the Lord. Thank you that you're the author of every good and perfect gift. Thank you that you can even overrule evil for good. God inhabits the praises of his people. And realize, as you walk through life, sometimes your focus has shifted in the wrong direction. I remember, maybe I've told you one time, I was dealing with this student, and there had been an integrity problem, and I'd confronted them face to face, and they just denied it. looked at me in the face, and I said, well, I'm just happy to be wrong, till I saw it again and again, and so I knew I wasn't wrong. But yet I had confronted that person, and it really made me study those passages about a seared conscience or whatever, because I had a sense the person almost could convince themselves as they lied to me. But I didn't know what to do. I said, God, before my very eyes, I'm seeing a person that's going to destroy their life. And I don't know exactly what to do. And I've confronted him. And I remember it was a person says, he says, you know, Satan so hates the genuine praise of God that every time you get that incredibly discouraging, that's what it was. It was a very discouraging thought. I'd be going about the day and everything would be going okay. Then I'd be thinking about this and my spirit would just be so down. This person says, I want you to take, when you're discouraged, just praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. I tell you, that was the medicine I needed that particular time. It was after, during those times of praise that God did lead another person to help me. And there was a small breakthrough in that person's life. Well, I've told you the story of praying Hyde, the missionary to India, John Hyde. And he was one day just burdened and praying, oh God, you know how cold, you know how indifferent this particular pastor was. You know how they're hurting the work of God. And God rebuked him. Evidently, he was meditating on Philippians 4:8. You remember me telling you, whatever things are true, whatever things are honorable, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, anything worthy of praise. And he began to argue with God about that verse. Lord, it's true, this pastor's. He is hurting the work of God. He's cold. He's indifferent. But God says, you know what? I don't want you meditating and dwelling on things that just are true. I want you meditating on things that are true and honorable and lovely and worthy of praise. And he began to think, is there anything I could praise you for in this pastor's life? And that led him into a time of praise. He learned afterwards, it was during that time of praise that God sent a reviving work to that pastor's life. You see, it's how do you carry those things? There are some unpleasant things in our life. But how do you carry those in a way that it doesn't become your focus and it hinders you from ever being a solution? And it hinders the work of God. So shifting from the problem to the Lord. This is the story of a mother who was having a difficult time with her teenage daughter. It was once a very close relationship. And then it developed into just every time they were together, a lot of prickly feelings, barbs, angry outbursts. It's like, I can't say anything without stepping into a minefield. And so her patience was waning and the conflicts with her daughter were affecting other relationships. And this person writes, my friend decided to hold on like a dog with a savory bone to God's presence in these challenges. Every time she saw her daughter or got into a difficult conversation, she would clench her teeth around God's truth. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you for giving me this girl. Thank you that she's even able to speak. Thank you that her mind works so quickly. Thank you that the story is not over yet. Thank you for your patience with me. She thanked God when she didn't feel thankful. Right in the midst of the phrase, several things happened. First, it gave her a creative challenge for she could discern things she could thank God for. Secondly, it distanced her from the emotion of the moment. So she didn't respond to her daughter out of frustration and anger. She found she was thinking more about God than her daughter. Third, the distance allowed her to actually see humor in various situations. And humor's good. Fourth, the more she thanked God for her daughter, the more she was able to receive her as His daughter. She found that developing the habit of giving thanks gave her more resilience and elasticity rather than always being ready to snap. And oddly enough, she couldn't wait to see her daughter and contact her so she could lavish love on her. Well, the power of praise. Now, to maintain that, you do need this power of praise. You do need the help of God's Word. The help of God's Word. You need that stimulation. It's not like every day. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You see, praise is that is a posture of faith. You're becoming fixated upon the object of your faith. One day, D.L. Moody read that verse, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. He said, I've been praying for faith and praying for faith as if the faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But I've been praying for faith with a closed Bible. Now I'm praying for faith with an open Bible, and my faith is growing ever since. The great man of faith recorded all those specific answers to prayer, George Mueller. See, I used to start the day with prayer. Now there's a better way. Start the day with God's Word and let God's Spirit begin to form prayers in my heart. The dear, precious man that was instrumental in my own life, and when I first came to Chicago, he would use these phrases, looking to the Savior, leaning on the Spirit, living in the Scripture. We need the aid and the stimulation of God's Word. And I think of just key times in my own life where I've shared with you how God has used that. And I still cling to that day, some of those things. I've told you on multiple occasions, that dear godly lady, and I was just a college student, and I think I'd shared my testimony of God's blessings, and she said something like, great suffering is ahead for you, and it just put a cloud of doom all over me. But I still, and she meant well, but I tell you, I remember it was some 6 months later just reading that 2 Corinthians 1:5, that for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also His comfort is abundant to us through Christ. And that's as vivid today. Okay, what I cling to is this. God, whatever you allow, and thank you for shielding me from so much for things I couldn't handle. But as I look to you, you won't put more on me than I can handle. And your comfort will be there. It'll be sufficient. And so I praise you for that. Praise you for that. I know there are times that things are heavy. There are times we all have nights where you say, God, you're sort of rooting for the morning to come. We've all had times like that. But praise God. For He is the God of all comfort. I love that psalmist. I'm in a psalm every day getting scripture. I love Psalm 64:1. Deliver me from the dread of the enemy. If there is a spirit of dread in your mind, God, that's the way the devil tries to get to you. Deliver you from that dread. What happens if this may happen? That's not God's thinking. But the wicked fears will come upon him. He wants you thinking that way. Deliver you from the dread of the enemy. That dear man who became like a second father to me, I told you about that. He's with the Lord now, but as he ran that small little accounting business, and he was told him, he knew he needed to make a very difficult decision. But what gave him the courage to do right was because he was told, you may think you need to do that, and integrity makes you do that, but you're going to lose everything. And he says, well, I want to be a man of integrity. I'm not going to lose that. And in Scripture, Hebrews 13:6, so we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Thank you. And obviously, you know his soul thrived, but also even his small little counting practice thrived. The need the aid of God's Word. We need the aid of God's Word to keep us in that spirit of praise. I know as God had me in a waiting pattern. He had a later marriage for me, and I was in, I'd finished college, and I was in seminary, and I was overwhelmed that first week of class with all the syllabus, and it was a 4-year master's program, 120 hours, and God just met me in Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside. Make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. In the book of Proverbs, building your house refers to marrying and rearing a family. And so there was certain preparation. And as if God said, okay, forget about marriage right now. You just focus on what? Prepare your work outside. Make it ready for yourself in the field. Well, I went through those 4 years and clinging to that. And then I was encouraged to go into the doctoral program. That was 2 more years. And so after 6 years and coming here to Chicago, God opened the door to teach here. I said, Lord, it's time to build our house. But it wasn't quite time. I mean, there was a person that came across my path, God didn't give the liberty. And so I'm still clinging to that. And maybe I mentioned to you before, it was one one morning I would pray about that area of my life because I don't think God had called me just to vow singleness. I thought that would make it easier if he did, but he hadn't. And so as I was praying one day in the apartment I lived in at that particular time as a single man, and these thoughts went through my mind. You're just so unrealistic. You're just so idealistic. You can't trust God with that. As I say, your faith will be attacked. And I felt like just going beneath the carpet. I felt so low. And all I can say is at that moment, God popped into my mind Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or think. Now, I didn't take that promise in any certain way, but I tell you, it silenced those accusations. It silenced those ungodly thoughts. And so I said, God, I'm just going, and I clung to that verse. I clung to that verse for a number of more years. And it was sort of like a naked promise. But when God brought Penny into my life, since that was the answer to that. Now, it was about a number of years later that that all worked out. But now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you ask or think. Now, so we need the aid of God's Word. Need the aid of God's Word. Now I want to show you a very encouraging verse here in Luke 17. Where the Lord is dealing with his disciples, and he says there in verse 3 and 4, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now the apostles' response, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. But the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the seed, and it would obey you. Now, he gives them a very difficult thing to do. Look, if somebody just continually offends you, they come back and saying, do you continually offer forgiveness to that person? They said, oh, increase our faith. He says, no. You can have the most minute faith, like a mustard seed. And you can take that minute faith and you can believe God only if you know what God desires. And you know it's God's desire for you not to be a bitter person. You know it's God's desire that you don't go to bed angry. You can believe God to do miraculous things. That was the idea of deeply rooted, the mulberry bush to be uprooted. That was his symbol of sort of doing something miraculous. You can believe God to do something miraculous. Believe God, say, and that is a miracle of God, that all of us don't die bitter people. Believe God for that. Believe God for that. Believe God for that. See, the things you know to be God's will, start there and believe God for them. Believe God for them. I want to believe God to finish strong. Certainly, if you're married, God, I believe you to what? Fulfill my vows. To love, nourish, cherish, or submit, respect, fulfill my vows. God, believe God to what? If you have children, to love your children. God, that takes great wisdom. Takes great wisdom. God, I believe you to what? If you're a child, to honor my parent, to love my siblings. Whatever things you believe God for that. You're not in that by yourself. To fulfill your calling. He brought you into this life for a purpose. And success is what? Finding and fulfilling and finishing that calling. Believe God for that. I think all of us step back and believe God for this. In and of ourselves, our life seems very small. But you know, God can take all of us, the smallest of us, and you say, believe God. Lord, I pray you would use my life. Use my life to what? To love your world. It doesn't mean you have to be famous. It doesn't have to be known. But believe God for that. And God can take little bitty things and what? Multiply them. Things that you're just sort of doing the thing right in front of you. The story I've told before many times is the dear man that he worked at Moody way before I got there. He worked in Moody Publishers, and he would take the train, and he would just on the time on the train, he had a large family, and he would just try to put the Bible in understandable language to have his family devotions. He would just believe in God for that. God can sometimes take the little things. That was out of that came ultimately that was Dr. Ken Taylor. That came the Living Bible, and out of that came Tyndale Publishers and the Tyndale Foundation. All he was trying to do was what? Have family devotions. God can sometimes choose for his purposes to take the little bitty things and multiply them. And sometimes we don't even know the multiplication until what? We get to heaven. But believe God. Believe God. Believe God to what? Love his world. I tell you, the verse that I cling to and in conclusion here is the in the psalmist. He says, Psalm 9, verse 3 and 4, when my enemies turn back, Psalm 9, when my enemies turn back, they stumbled and perished before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. See, what just causes can you lay before the Lord? Those are all just causes. I mentioned what? To fulfill your vows and love your children, honor your parents, love your siblings. It's a just cause to say, God, I want to believe you, because you say, well, apart from love, everything else is meaningless. I've been meditating on 1 Corinthians 13 every day for the last several months and whatever, just in regard to what? A phrase of that, and probably need to the rest of my life. But whatever you think, without love, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, don't have love, I'm just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to move mountains, I deliver my body to be burned, and give all my possessions to the poor, don't have love, it profits me nothing. So love is everything. So God, I believe you, Lord, to help to overwhelm me with your love, that you could what? Love your world before me. Loving the world is many times just doing the thing in front of you, and let God multiply that as he chooses fit. Well, the power of praise. The power of praise. I pray in your most difficult situation, whatever your most difficult challenges, God would empower you. And of course, we have the wonderful aid of his people to aid us and help us in believing God and praising him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for each precious person here. And God, thank you that you know our world. And praise you, God, that you pray that you would intervene, Lord. We praise you. We can trust you to intervene for even any spiritual breakthroughs that needs to happen today in our life, in our loved ones, dear God. We pray for every physical, emotional, spiritual need, relational need. And God, we ask you to work. Father, we pray you rebuke that unbelief as it was in me when I thought I wanted something to happen far more than you wanted it to happen. And so I want to praise you that you care more than we care. And we bless you, Lord. We pray your body would minister as it ought to each other. Thank you for this beautiful setting. Thank you for this beautiful home. Thank you for beautiful memories here. And we thank you for this beautiful day. These big shade trees. Boy, no man could put that together. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.